It is my joy, my privilege, my pleasure to share with you God's holy word. Thank you for being here to worship Him and hear from God together this morning. Before I open the word, I just want to share just a few words about this. Salt. A little salt shaker, salt in it. So I grew up a family with six children, my mom and dad. My mom was and is a very good cook. I don't get to enjoy her meals so much anymore, but growing up every day, I don't remember a bad meal. But I also don't remember salt or pepper ever really being on the table. That we had them in the house, I know, but I don't remember anyone in my family actually adding salt to our meals. And that's just the way it was. Sometime later, I met Betsy, my wife, and also met her mom and dad, Steve and Lois, and I asked them last night if I could mention them this morning, so they gave me permission. Lois, Betsy's mom, is also an excellent cook. Food is very good. Every meal I've enjoyed has been wonderful. However, I noticed Steve, my father-in-law, he used salt on food at every meal, except for breakfast. Maybe breakfast too. And he would not just do a little, but he'd use a lot of salt. I was like, at first, remember, the food doesn't need it. It's already good. But here's what I learned from Steve. Even good food can be made a little tastier with some salt. What salt does, and remember this, okay? Salt brings out goodness. Salt can bring out goodness. Now, let's hear from God. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, I'm reading one verse, okay? Matthew 5, reading verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Matthew 5:13. I want to look at this verse a bit here. First, the speaker. Who is saying these words, this statement? If you have a red-letter edition Bible where all of Jesus' words are printed in red ink, you'll notice chapter 5, pretty early on, and if you turn the page, chapter 6, chapter 7, they're almost all red. Jesus is speaking. He's the speaker. Now, who is Jesus? Hopefully most people here today, hopefully all people here today know who Jesus is. But think about this. Way back in the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 3, this is when, by the way, the book of Exodus called Exodus because that's where we read about God calling Moses to call the Israelites out of Egypt where they had been enslaved. And that event is called the Exodus out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, the Lord speaks to Moses in a unique way through a burning bush. And in that conversation between God and Moses is not excited about going back to confront Pharaoh to call the Israelites out. And Moses says, among other things, if the Israelites ask, well, what's the name? Who is it who's sent you to us? And Moses said, Lord, what shall I tell them? What is your name? And in Exodus 3:14, the Lord says to Moses, tell them I am who I am has sent you. I am the eternal, ever-present name of God. We get the name, if you take the Hebrew word, it's one word for I am, and we put it in the English letters, that's where we get the four letters YHWH. And we put the vowel sounds in there, Yahweh. You've heard that? Also, same name, same word, but pronounced differently, is Jehovah. That's where we get the name of the Lord, which literally means, I am. If we look in John's Gospel, I'll mention one verse first, John 8:58. Jesus is talking with some Jews, and they say, are you greater than Abraham, our father? And Jesus tells them, listen to this, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus, human being in the flesh, says, before Abraham was born, I am. They got that. They knew what he was saying, and they didn't like it. When Jesus said, I am, they wanted to take stones and kill him for blasphemy, claiming to be God, using God's name. Of course, Jesus is I am. Several other times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that. Many of them in metaphor. It's where we read Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. These are all Jesus saying. And every time when he says, I am, it's resonating with the Lord speaking to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus is God. When God speaks, it happens. Genesis 1, when the Lord God said, let there be light, he didn't have to say it again. He didn't have to say, I said, let there be light. What he says is. What Jesus says is. Authority. That's the speaker, Jesus, saying this. The audience, the crowds. If you go to the last verse of Matthew chapter 4, it says this, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, by the way, the name Decapolis, Deca means 10, Polis means city. That alone is the region of 10 cities. So we got Galilee, the region of 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan. Large crowds from all these places were following Jesus. And by the way, if you look at the Greek where it says large crowds, you know what it means? It means really, really big crowds. It means lots and lots of people. Literally, there were thousands of people coming to and following Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1, now when Jesus saw the mega crowds, and here we get to the setting. Where was all this happening? When he saw them, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And the crowds came to him. I like in this sanctuary, you got the gentle slope coming down this way, got the curve this way. It's somewhat of an amphitheater, and I like this. In this case, Jesus is up probably at the higher point, the crowd's at a lower point, but it's a natural amphitheater of sorts. As he speaks, people can hear him, his voice carrying down here. And Jesus often preached in out in God's creation, here on a mountainside, other times, you know, after feeding the 5,000 on hillsides, on the shore, by the sea, even on the sea from a boat, Jesus is out teaching and preaching. So they're on a mountainside. Now we get to what Jesus is saying, the content of what Jesus says. The first two words in verse 13, Jesus says to these crowds, these multitudes of people, you are. The you, whenever we read it, we're so individualistic, we often think it's you, like you, one person. Often when we're reading, and right here for sure, Jesus is saying you, it's plural. You, to these thousands of people, Jesus says, you are. And again, what Jesus says is. And Jesus says, you are what? You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. There's a few layers to this. Salt has many uses, many purposes. One of them is a preservative. We don't use it this way so much anymore, but before refrigeration, salt was used to preserve meat, to preserve food, to preserve things so they wouldn't rot, so they wouldn't decay. Pack it with salt. When Jesus says to people, you are the salt of the earth, I'm going to give you an example from back in Genesis. I'm not going to read through this chapter. The second half of the chapter of Genesis 18 is about an episode that involved the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These two cities were so rife, so full of wickedness, sin, rebellion against God, that the Lord God said he was going to destroy these two cities for their wickedness. Abraham intercedes. He comes before the Lord and prays, asks the Lord. He says, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, Lord, 50, will you destroy the whole city for those 50 people? The Lord said, if there are 50 righteous people, I will not. And by the way, I'm going to clarify something. Also in the book of Genesis, we think righteous, we think those who are in and of themselves good, right? Even in Genesis, it says, Abraham believed God, and God credited that faith to Abram as righteousness. We're not righteous because of ourselves. We're righteous because of believing, trusting in God, who through Christ makes us righteous. So if there were 50 people in Sodom who believed the Lord, who looked to the Lord as Abraham did, the Lord said, I will not destroy the city. If you've heard this before, you know the progression. Abraham goes down to 45. The Lord says, for 45 I won't. 40, 30, 20, 10. Abraham says, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, Lord, will you not destroy the city? The Lord said, if there are 10 people who in Sodom trust in me and look to me, I won't destroy the cities. Chapter 19, Genesis 19. The Lord destroyed the cities. Think about this. If there had been 10 salty people, meaning 10 righteous people who believed in God in Sodom, they would have preserved the city. What was Abraham seeking to do? He was interceding. Abraham was righteous because he trusted God. He was acting as salt. And he was saying, if there are 10 people here who are salt, they will preserve the city because they look to you. There weren't even 10. Salt, preservative. Salt, as I mentioned in the opening, we say it adds flavor. I'd put it another way too. It brings out flavor, right? It doesn't create the flavor, but it brings it out. It adds to it. Adds to the goodness. Psalm 34, verse 8. Doesn't mention salt, but here's how this psalm, that verse begins. Psalm 34, 8 says, taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Tuck that away. New Testament, Colossians 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writing, speaking to the believers, the Christians in Colossae, also speaking to us. God says to us, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The goodness, taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul says, let your conversation, brothers and sisters, Christians, when you talk with people, with outsiders, those who aren't believers, let your conversation, what you say to them, be full of grace, seasoned with salt. It brings out the goodness of God, right? Leads us to a third use of salt. Salt, if you eat a lot of salty food, if you take in a bunch of salt, you start to get thirsty. Just talking about it, you're probably wanting some of this right now. Salt stimulates thirst. Now, I just read Colossians 4, 6 about your conversation being seasoned with salt. We go back a few verses. You say, what does that mean? Colossians 4, verse 2 through 5. Verse 2, listen for key words, says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I, Paul writes, am in chains. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Verses 2, 3, and 4. What did you hear there? Pray, pray, pray. leads into, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Think about that. I'm going to go to a case study. I'm calling this a case study. This is a real life event that occurred in John's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm going here because this is a supremely salty conversation between Jesus and a woman. And it involves thirst and spiritual thirst. First, if you do have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 4. We're going to breeze through this 42 verses with a few pauses along the way, or grab a pew Bible so you can kind of follow along. John chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 1. Listen to this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, and this would be John the Baptist. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. I have to pause here just to say, Jesus is God. He fully took on human flesh, which means he lived fully as a human being so that he could die in our place. Jesus got tired. He's journeying by foot. This is a tiring journey. So he sits down in Sychar by a well, by Jacob's well. That's cool. It was about noon, midday, when a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" It says in parentheses, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And the Apostle John writes in parentheses to explain, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jacob, I'm pausing, son of Isaac. Isaac, son of Abraham. Remember, before Abraham was born? "If you knew who it was speaking to you." Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You know, pause right there. The woman, what she's hearing Jesus. Remember what Jesus says is. What Jesus says carries full authority of God. So she's hearing authority. She's hearing truth. Is she getting it yet? She's still thinking, what he's saying is true. She knows that in her soul somehow. And yet she's still thinking, "Well, give me some of this water from the well type so that I'll never have to come to the well again." Physical thirst. She's thinking physical thirst even though her soul is already starting to get spiritually thirsty. Now listen to the next verses starting at verse 16. Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me. You hear that? Woman, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus stimulates spiritual thirst. Look at verse 28. What happens? The woman leaves her water jar. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, we'll get to that. What's happened here? She came to the water, to the well, to draw water with her water jar, physical thirst. This conversation, hearing Jesus, what'd she do with her water jar? She just left it empty at the well to go back to town to tell the people. Her physical thirst has been displaced by spiritual thirst. Jesus satisfies spiritual thirst. Only Jesus can do this. Only he and he alone can satisfy the deepest thirst that every person has. Everyone needs Jesus Christ more than they need water. On average, they say a person can survive up to about 3 minutes. 3 minutes is kind of the threshold without breath, without oxygen. Over 3 minutes, survival rate, not good. They say a person on average can survive up to 3 days without water. We need water to survive. We cannot live without water. The body cannot survive. I'm telling you, every person on this planet right now needs Jesus Christ more than they need water. Salt stimulates that thirst. Jesus is the only one who satisfies it. By the way, did Jesus judge this woman? Did he judge her? Come back to that. You know, in verse 27, I skipped this verse. It says the disciples, they went to get food. They came back. In the NIV, in my NIV Bible, it says the disciples, when they saw Jesus talking to a woman at the well in Samaria, it says they were surprised. Surprise! That's an understatement. It's Jesus, so it's surprise. It could read, if it wasn't Jesus and they saw one of their other disciples probably talking with this woman, they would have been appalled. They would have been disgusted. They would have been shocked. They would have been, brother, what are you doing? We're in Samaria. These are Samaritans. You're talking to a woman. Mm-mm. Here it's Jesus, and so it's Jesus. They know him, and it's like, well, there must be a purpose to this. They're surprised. But even back in verse 9, remember, the woman herself was surprised, right? says in verse 9, the woman said to Jesus, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman." She knows. Jews despise Samaritans. It said Jesus had to go through Samaria because he did. On mission. When people traveled from Galilee to Judea and back as Jesus was doing, the Jews did not go through Samaria. They went around Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus gains a salty witness. The woman left her jar at the well. Why? To tell others. Verse 29. She says, back in town, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" She wouldn't be saying this if she didn't already believe deep down, this is the Messiah. She wouldn't be saying, "Come," but she's the Messiah. Come. Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Jump to verse 39. What happened? Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. End of verse 42. They say, "We know that this man really is the Savior of the world because of the woman's testimony," and then they heard Jesus himself. Salt. Was this woman salt after this conversation with Jesus? Yes. Why? What made her salty? The fact that she was a Samaritan? By no means. That she had been married 5 times? No. That she was living with a man who wasn't her husband? No. But did any of those characteristics disqualify her in Jesus' eyes? No. So what actually qualified her to be salt? Simplified to 2 things. She believed. This man's the Messiah. She believed. And not only did she believe, but what did she do with that belief? "Come see this man who told me everything, who's offering living water to satisfy your soul." And they came, and they heard, and they believed. Salt. Connected to Jesus Christ through faith in him. Salt testifies, witnesses to Jesus Christ, the salt of the earth. "You," Jesus said, "are my witnesses. Believe, testify about me." There is a commercial. It says, "Stay thirsty, my friends." I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, my friends, stay salty. Through connection with Jesus Christ, pray, converse, seasoned with salt, that others may know and be satisfied with the living water that Jesus offers to all who would believe. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, you tell your disciples, those who listen to you and follow you and obey you, you are the salt of the earth. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us salty, connected to you through faith, and inviting, praying, conversing with others that they may hear your grace and get thirsty for the living water, Jesus, that you offer to them for their souls. We pray in your name. Amen.